Let's open up our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers is where we're going to be tonight and continuing our study through the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers is one of those books that's it's an interesting book because there are some chapters in the book, and I think I probably have shared these kinds of things with you. But as I prepare to study for these chapters and prepare to teach these chapters, there are chapters and pastors probably. There are chapters in the Bible that when you're looking at different chapters, there's for me at least, and I don't know how it is for other pastors, but for myself, there are chapters in the Bible when I look at them and I'll say, Lord, what do I say? just looking at the chapter, it may be a difficult chapter to teach. And I'll pray all the time. I'll say, Lord, give me something to share. What do I share? I don't see much going on in this chapter. And I really, really need your help. That's my prayer all the time. But then there are other chapters that when you sit down to look at them and to prepare to teach those chapters, I might say to the Lord, Lord, what do I say? Because there's so much here. And I could camp out here in this chapter for a long, long time. So, Lord, give me what you want me to share because I see so, so much in the chapter. So I really need your help on what you want me to share from the chapter. And so either way, when I prepare a study, either way, I recognize that I need the Lord's help to understand it and to teach it. Last night we at our college study, we had a couple of people here, and it's Spirit Week at the college, so it was probably not a good week to start the study. But we had a couple of young people here, and one of them was asking me, how do I study the Bible? Or when I read the Bible, I really don't understand it. And it's really important, I think, for all of us, when we read the Scriptures, when you open your Bibles up, to pray first and say, Lord, help me to understand what you want me to get from this. The Holy Spirit is the author of the book, and the Holy Spirit's our teacher. So, as we come to chapter 11, I would say that chapter 11 for me is in the second category that I mentioned, that there's so much here in this chapter that we could talk about, that we could camp out in this chapter for a long time. This is a chapter 11, that I've actually kind of, when I looking at the book, kind of really look forward to teaching this chapter, because this chapter is so rich in lessons and application. And it's very relatable, I believe, to our own lives, even today. Now, as we've been going on in this journey with the children of Israel, as they have left the land of Egypt, it's been over a year. They're coming into their second year now, out in the wilderness. God delivered them, we saw miraculously. There's 2 to 3 million of them out there in the desert. They're traveling through the desert, and as they have been going through the desert, God has been teaching them. He's given them the law, the commandments, the law of Moses. God's given them a place to worship, the tabernacle. He's given them how to worship and what they should be doing in worship. God's also given them His presence to lead them through the desert, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then God has given them also a great leader. And Moses is not only a great man of God, but he's a prophet of God as well. And so Moses was the one that God chose to lead the children of Israel. But as we look at this chapter, something happens. Something starts to go wrong. And the reason I said this chapter, I think, is relatable to all of us, because this chapter is so human. And humans can be ugly, right? We have issues. People have issues. And people will often get bummed out about the church. And they'll say, oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, there's hypocrites everywhere. It's just so that it happens to be that some of us hypocrites come to church too. And the Lord is working on us to change us. But there's issues that we all have. And as we look at this chapter, it's so typical. And there's so many things that we have in common with what's going on here. And we see it right off the bat. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, that verse right there, What a powerful, powerful verse. It says so much. We have a verse in the New Testament that's a parallel that we'll look at here in just a little bit. But as I was looking at this verse, and it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord," the thought came to my mind that this would probably be a great verse for every Christian to memorize. Maybe it should be in every Sunday school curriculum. Maybe it should be in every catechism. It should be underlined in every person's Bible. Maybe it should, we should make this mandatory that we memorize this verse. And as you think about it, look what it says. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused." Now, we have a parallel passage in the New Testament. And it says this. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. You can mark it down. If you want to turn, you can turn. But I'll read it to you. It says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Do everything that you do without complaining or arguing. The King James Version says, "Do everything without murmuring or disputing." The New King James says, "Do everything," the NIV says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." The Greek word that's used there for grumbling or complaining or murmuring is the Greek word gangousmos. It's an interesting Greek word, but it means to mutter vocally a complaint. Or it can also mean a secret displeasure that is not openly avowed. Something that's just going on up here in your mind. You're grumbling inside. You haven't said anything outward, but you're grumbling on the inside. And I'll give you the Redneck's version of it. The Redneck's version says, "Stop your belly aching." So that's the Redneck version, basically. Now, this is important because one of the common issues or flaws that many of us have, and of course I'm not going to point fingers at anybody, because if I point fingers at you, I've got three pointing back at me, right? But I think one of the common flaws or issues that a lot of us have is that of grumbling, that of complaining, that of belly aching. And some people get in the habit of doing it. It becomes habitual for some people. It's like some people, have you noticed how some people cuss? They cuss and they cuss and they cuss. Every other word is a cuss word. And if you call them on it, a lot of times they don't even realize they're doing it, because they do it so often, they don't even realize they're doing it anymore. And I think it's the same way for some people who get in the habit of complaining all of the time. Murmuring, grumbling, criticizing. And they do it for almost everything. If you're around them for a little while, you'll hear it. They'll complain about their job. They'll be murmuring about the their marriages, about their kids, about employment, about their boss, about the government, about other people's kids, you know, about their pay, their workload, and how much they have to work and how many hours they work. They'll be complaining about their circumstances. They'll be complaining about their geography, where they live. They'll be complaining about their house, about their neighbors, about their life, about their church, you know, about the music in the church, about the food, you know, or they'll be complaining about the pastor. God forbid that they do that. Or they'll be complaining about the vehicle or the economy or their bodies or them being unappreciated or not having all that they want. And it's constant, constant, constant complaining. And I'm sure you could add a bunch more to what I just said. So, what are we in essence doing though when we complain? Why does it tell us there in verse 1 that when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and His anger was aroused? Why? Why does that arouse the anger of the Lord? Why is the Lord displeased when people begin to complain all the time? Well, I believe that the reason is when we complain, what we are in essence doing, when we're grumbling, we are complaining about what God is giving to us, or what God is doing in our lives, or what God has provided or lack thereof. In other words, what we're doing is there's a link between are complaining and charging God with just being a bad God. God, you're not a good God, you're a bad God. And so I'm complaining because you're not taking care of me or doing this or that like I think you should. And so really complaining is the sin of ingratitude. Now notice that the Lord heard it. And the Lord hears everything. He sees everything. And so when we're doing it, don't think that He doesn't hear us. He hears us. And that's what happened here in the camp of Israel. The sin of ingratitude was everywhere. And so God begins to deal with this. Now, think about God. God had taken care of them. He delivered them miraculously from Egypt. They could have been slaughtered by the Egyptian army. But God miraculously protected them and opened up the sea and gave them passage through the Red Sea. And then, after they get to the other side, the Egyptians decide to go through and chase them. And the Lord drowns the entire army. Plus, the Lord had delivered them through a series of plagues in Egypt, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and delivered them from what happened there and their bondage. So here's the Lord taking care of them. Now they've been out in the desert for a whole year, and the Lord has provided for them miraculously. There is nothing to eat out in the desert, pretty much. But the Lord was giving to them manna from heaven. Now, manna means what is it? And so, but they were eating miraculously. Every single day, they were able to gather manna. The Lord was providing for them. And not only was He doing that, He was protecting them. He was guiding them. They had His presence. He was blessing them. And what do they do? What do they do in light of all of the grace and the mercy God had shown them? They are filled with ingratitude. They're ungrateful. And they begin to complain and to bellyache and to grumble and to gripe. But what does God do when He hears it? Is God pleased? Is He proud? Oh, these kids of mine, I'm so proud of them. No? Is He overjoyed? No, He's not. Look at verse 1 again, but notice the last part of verse 1. It says, His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So when you associate complaining with your own life or hearing it from another, and you begin to look at this scripture, we can begin to understand how God looks at it. It is not something that is honoring to the Lord or pleasing to the Lord. In fact, we might say, well, that was the Old Testament. That was the mean God, you know. Now in the New Testament, God lets us complain all we want. And nothing will happen, you know. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to the Lord speaking here to the church of Corinth. And I'm sure that the reason Paul writes this is because they were probably a bunch of people in the church of Corinth that were constantly grumbling and complaining and doing some stuff they shouldn't have been doing. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go ahead and read it, and we'll read the first 11 verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." Paul starts to give them sort of a history lesson, saying, look, this is what God did for us. He delivered us from the bondage that we were in. He says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, the manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink. The Lord provided water from a rock for them. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." The wilderness there in Sinai and around that part of near Jordan and all that, that wilderness today has 2 to 3 million bodies buried in it. That's a lot of dead bodies, right? So he says, God was not pleased or well pleased with them, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now notice this. This is important. These became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us become or commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. They had a giant orgy at one point. I mean, they did all kinds of stupid stuff. So let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. God struck 23,000 of them dead that day. And let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Another occasion. Nor complain. Ah, here's where we're at in our text. He points back to that time. He says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written, notice, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these things that we look back in the Old Testament, we say, wow, God did that? God smote them for complaining? Yes. Well, that was then. No. Paul says, don't be like them. Don't be complainers like they were, because God struck them dead, and that was written down for our sakes. So when we look at this, it's pretty serious to think about what the Lord is saying here. Now, we look at those words and it says it displeased the Lord and his anger was aroused. What do we learn? Aroused. What do we learn from that? We learn from that that the complaining displeases the Lord. It's pretty simple. Also, there are certain things that anger the Lord. And the Lord does get angry. We have this kind of a distorted view of God in our culture in America. If you say to someone in our culture, you know what, you should have a good and healthy fear of God. Oh, what's wrong with you? You shouldn't fear God. God's a God of love. Right? That's what you hear in our culture today. Or if you say, the Lord gets angry. Oh, that was the God of the Old Testament. As though God is some kind of schizophrenic. And that God all of a sudden is not the same, that He's, like the Bible says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that there are certain things that anger the Lord. Psalm 7 verse 11 says this, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So yes, God gets angry. Now, how did God deal with the complainers? How did God deal with the grumblers? We're told here that the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, some scholars believe that you know, the camp, the way that the camps were set up with the children of Israel, is that, you know, in the center of the camp was the very presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God. There was a pillar, the cloud, and the fire that was there over the tabernacle. But the further and further you got out from the camp, some believe this, is that the further that you got out in the back of the camp, the more rowdy and the more crazy the people were. Or they were maybe less devoted to God, and so they wanted to camp far away from God. So there's some people that say, well, that's why, you know, the outskirts was getting burned up, because they were the main grumblers and complainers. And I don't know if that's true or not, but that's how some people try to interpret that verse. But when we look at verse 2, notice it says, the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So, as the Lord begins to bring judgment and fire begins to fall down, and we know what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? Right. Good Bible students. The wages of sin is death, right? Well, when you look at how God dealt with these grumblers and complainers, this is not the first time that fire had fallen down from heaven and wiped some people out. Remember that same thing happened to Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu? Why? Because they approached God and they offered strange fire. They came before the Lord in a way that was not prescribed. And so they died. In Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1, we saw that. Now, the fire here is a wake-up call, and it works, doesn't it? Because some of the people begin to get wiped out by the Lord, and at least for a little while it works, and so they come to Moses, and Moses prays, he intercedes on their behalf, and as the people cry out, and God relents. And the fire then was quenched, we're told here. And the fire was quenched, we're told in verse 2. Now, as we look at this, and I look at this, it makes me realize I do need to have a healthy fear of God. not a fear like shrinking in fear, but an awe and a respect for God and His holiness. Now, as we look at this, for me at least, it makes me think twice about being a grumbler or a complainer or a critic or a fault finder or a bellyacher for every little thing. As Paul says that do not complain or grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. So for me, I try to be careful about complaining because we can all do it so easily, right? But I try to be careful about complaining because it's an attitude, if you think about it, complaining is an attitude of ingratitude, like I said earlier. It's a charge for me not to do it, but if I begin to complain, I'm like basically charging God with not being a good God. God, you're doing a bad job. And that's what complaining is all about. Now look at verse 3. Now in verse 3, he says, so he called the name of the place Tabera, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Tabera simply means burning or a place of burning. And so he names it, Moses names that place where the fire of God fell down and began to destroy some of the people for complaining. He named it that. And so it would forever be remembered as Tabera. Sort of burned into their psyche, if you will. Now, if you think about this, you know, you would think that after they saw that, that the problem would have been instantaneously fixed, right? Like everybody would have said, no more complaining from now on. For the next 40 years, don't complain, you know. I mean, they didn't know they were going to be there for 40 years, but notice what happens. It didn't fix the problem. Look at verse 4 down to verse 9 as we continue. Let's read this little section. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving or their lusts, their physical appetites. So they yield to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of I can't even pronounce it. Well, you can see it on your own. You pronounce it. In verse 8, the people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry, prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Now let's stop there just for a little bit. What happens next is they are out there. They've been out there going on 2 years. They're in their second year now. And as they're out there, they begin to complain again because they're tired of the menu. They're tired of the food that God was giving to them. And so they begin to complain and they begin to look back and they start thinking to themselves, man, when we were enslaved in Egypt and we used to get beaten up all the time and treated horribly, wasn't it great? You know, that's kind of what they're doing, but they're sort of forgetting that part. And now instead, what do they say? Oh man, we had it so good when we were in Egypt. We had meat to eat, but now all we have is this manna. When we were in Egypt, we had melons. Remember those melons? They were so good, right? We had leeks. We had onions, which is yucky to me, and garlic, yucky to me. But they like that, right? And so they're like, oh man, we had it so good. You know, and look, now we have to eat this food that's miraculously given to us from heaven. It's horrible. And so they're complaining about the manna now. And they forgot all of the bad things, and they begin to remember the good things that they had, or the good things that they thought were good, right? And so it's interesting to look at verse 8. It's kind of interesting. As they gathered the manna, they had to go out and gather their manna that fell down from heaven every day. They got it off the ground. They would then ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cook it in pans, and make cakes out of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. apparently there was tons of recipes for manna. I mean, you know, they kind of got creative and they probably had, you know, Moses' wife's manna cookbook or something that they were using. And so, you know, when you're eating the same thing every day, I think you have to get a little bit creative. And so they were doing that. But now they begin to complain again. But notice where the complaining starts this time. It starts with a smaller group, and then it begins to spread from that smaller group to the whole group. The Bible tells us that a little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump. And that's one of the dangers, once more, of complaining. It can spread and begin to poison other people. It's like a virus or like a disease. Right now, there's a big scare going on in the United States because of the Ebola virus, right? Someone got in to the United States with the Ebola virus. And of course, it's very contagious. But complaining is like a virus. It can begin to spread very quickly. It can bring a lot of damage. The damage of complaining is very far-reaching. It's the same thing with bitterness. That's why Paul says in if it's Paul that writes the book of Hebrews, he talks about not allowing any bitter root to grow up and to cause trouble and to defile many. These are the kinds of things that can defile others. Having a wrong heart or a wrong attitude and having a nasty, a complaining attitude. And so look what happens in verse 4. It says, now the mixed multitude, and who's the mixed multitude? Remember, not all of the people that came out of Egypt were Jewish. Some of them were of other races or Egyptian, and they came out with the nation of Israel as well. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now skip down to verse 10. And in verse 10 it says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Can you imagine? It begins to spread. A few of the mixed multitude starts to say, you know what, this manna, I'm sick of it. Remember when we had all that good food in Egypt and they start complaining because they have no meat. And they're like, we need meat to eat. And Moses hears it. And then pretty soon, all of them, it starts to spread. And what does Moses hear? They're all crying in their tents. Can you imagine hearing 2 million people, 3 million people crying? They're all crying. They're crying, and Moses hears it. And we're told in verse 10 that weeping was throughout their families. Everyone at the door of his tent was weeping. And notice what happens again. The anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Once more, their complaining, their belly aching begins to anger the Lord. But it says also that Moses was displeased as well. And so this is getting to Moses now. It's really starting to bug him. Moses hears it. God hears it. But here's what's crazy is that Moses, he's a human being, remember. And he's a leader, but after a while, he can't take it anymore. And notice what happens. Now Moses starts to complain. He just can't take it, and it's hard. You know, that's one of the hard things about being in a position like Moses or being a leader is that when the people that you're leading or the people that you're supposed to be overseeing start to complain, it can start to affect you. And at times, even leaders get discouraged. And Moses, he wants to throw in the towel. Notice what he tells God. And it's interesting. Look at verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, because he's hearing the people crying, Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? That you have laid the burden of all these people on me. Moses is bumming out. It's like, man, these people are a pain, God. Why do I have to deal with all their problems and all their issues? Why are you punishing me? Why haven't I found favor in your sight? Why are you laying this giant burden on me? And notice what he says. Moses continues to kind of present his case of argument or complaining to God in verse 12. He says, did I conceive all these people? I said, Lord, I didn't bring them into the world. I didn't conceive these people. Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? He said, Lord, why did you pick me to lead these people out? Why are you telling me that I have to be their guardian? I have to be the one that takes care of them, even like a person would take care of a little baby. Like a guardian carries a nursing child. He said, why me, Lord? In verse 13 he says, where am I to get meat to give all these people? Poor Moses, man. They're like, Moses, give us some meat, man. And Moses like, where am I going to get meat out here in the middle of the desert to feed 2 to 3 million people, right? Moses starts to pour out his heart before the Lord. He says, and notice Moses says, for they weep all over me. They're crying on Moses' shoulder, weeping all over him, saying, give us meat that we may eat. So you can imagine how much pressure Moses must have felt and how he must have felt helpless, because here's everybody getting mad and they're pointing their anger at Moses. They're crying and they're crying on Moses. They're weeping all over Moses. And Moses is like, man, I can't take this anymore, Lord. Why did you put this burden on me? Verse 14, he says, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And so Moses says, you know what? I can't take it. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Moses is like, hey, this burden is too heavy for me. Even though the Lord says, you know, I'm not going to give you a burden more than you can carry. And Moses is like, I can't carry this. It's too heavy for me. And I can kind of relate with him a little bit because, you know, over the years in these 21 years of being a pastor, you guys are like one of the greatest churches ever to me. Because I hear lots of pastors that are like, man, these people are driving me crazy, you know. And they're fighting all the time with each other. They're mad at me, blah, 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 you know. And I was reading a statistic, and I can't remember the statistics, but it was crazy the amount of pastors that drop out of the ministry. And one of the main reasons they drop out of the ministry is because of people complaining and belly aching all the time. And so, you know, Moses right here is like feeling the pressure of all of the weight of all of these people being complainers. Give us meat. And so, notice in verse 15. Verse 14, he said, I'm not able to bear it. Verse 15. Listen to Moses here. It's kind of funny. Moses says, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. He's mad at God. God, this is all your fault. Just kill me. Kill me here and now. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, if I'm your man and I'm the guy that you called to this and I've been doing a good job, just kill me now if I found favor in your sight. And I love this. He says, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He recognized that about himself. He says, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm getting ticked. I'm getting mad. I don't want to see my own ugliness come out. So just kill me, he says. And this is not the only time that this has happened. You remember the story of Elijah? You remember the story of Elijah and Kings? And Elijah confronts King Ahab and Jezebel and about their idolatry. And this thing comes to a head and the prophets of Baal come. And then they calls fire down from heaven, Elijah. And this incredible thing happens. And then Jezebel says, you know what? You're dead meat. And Elijah takes off running. I mean, he had just killed like 450 of the prophets of Baal and all these great, amazing miracles that happened. And Elijah was this powerful prophet. And then one woman says, you're dead meat. And he runs. And then he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs and he gets out into the desert and he's so bummed out. He goes, and you can read on your own. The story's found. It's a great story in 1 Kings chapter 1 or 19. 1 Kings chapter 1, I mean 19, verse 1 through 9. There we go. And so he's out in the desert and he's like, same thing Moses says. God, kill me. I don't want to live anymore, you know. And so I see that this happens and it's an encouragement to me, really. And Nils and I talk about this. Sometimes Nils goes through stuff. And I just told Nils yesterday, man, you know what? When you're in the ministry, you're going to get shot at. The enemy's going to attack you. And a lot of times it's going to come through circumstances or sometimes it comes through people. But you know what? It's part of being in the position that we're in. It's just the way it is. And so, yes, there's times when you're going to get discouraged, but you got to hang in there. And so Moses is like, kill me, God. Elijah's like, kill me, God. And God says, no, I'm not going to kill you guys. I'm not killing you. I'm not letting you off the hook that easy. Right? So they don't get killed. But notice what happens next. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I love this because, you know, Moses is like, man, this is too heavy for me. I can't take it. So God says, you know what? I'll get you some help. And so 70 men are picked to come to the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 17. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. He says, I'll give you some guys that can help you out. And then he says, the same Holy Spirit that you have, I'm going to give to them. Now remember, in the Old Testament, there were only certain people that had been given the gift or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not everybody has the Holy Spirit like we as Christians now have it. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on all of us. All of us have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of us have been gifted with the Holy Spirit. All of us have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, we have different gifts, but we all have the Holy Spirit made available in our lives as New Testament saints. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. So here's Moses. When you kind of look at this, like Moses is the only guy, maybe Aaron too. Aaron was too, and his sons. But Moses, out of 2 or 3 million people, he's like one of the only ones filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's dealing with all these people that are walking in the flesh. And so now the Lord gives 70 more of them the Holy Spirit so they can help him bear the burden. Verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? So I like what God does here too, because Moses is like, where am I going to get all the meat? And they're going to want meat. Where am I going to get meat? And God says, listen, tomorrow, tell the people to consecrate themselves, because tomorrow they're going to eat meat. I've heard you weeping and crying and complaining. Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. Now, it's kind of funny what God does here next, but notice verse 19. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. But for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils. God says, I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to vomit, and it's going to come out of your nose, you know. You're going to be sick of it already. And it says, and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who was among you. And so the Lord says, you know what? You wanted meat? I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to get sick of the meat. It's going to become loathsome to you because of your complaining. You know, you got to be careful what you ask from God. Remember the children of Israel when they were complaining? Everybody else has a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king. God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave him Saul. And Saul was a rotten king. He was a skunky king. He was a horrible king. But they wanted a king. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king. So, you know, here they're like, we want meat, we want meat. And God says, I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to get sick of it. It's going to come out your nostrils. And so Moses said to the people, verse 21, whom am I among... Let me start over. And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Now Moses is freaking out. It's like, wait a minute, God. You just told all these 2 million people and these 600 and some thousand fighting men, soldiers, that we're going to be eating meat for a whole month. Are you crazy? I mean, where are we going to get meat? You know, Moses doesn't have any faith, or apparently not much faith. How in the world did Moses not have faith after all he'd seen? Right? He's doubting God. He's like, where in the world? How can I tell him we're going to get meat? Where are we going to get it from? Verse 22, and Moses starts to reason in his mind, right? He says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? He's saying, even if we killed all of our livestock and started eating all of our livestock, he said, we wouldn't even have enough to provide for them. Where are you going to get meat, God, for 2 to 3 million people? Are you going to get all the fish out of the sea and bring them here for a whole month to provide for them? And I look at verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? I love that. Don't we shorten the Lord's arm sometimes with our lack of faith? We try to bring God down to our level as though God isn't, like God's a man somehow. No, God's not limited like we are. His power has no limits. And so he says to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? When did my arm get short? Right? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. God says, I'll show you. Why do you doubt me? Verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people the way. I'm sure he was like kind of sheepishly going out. Guess what, guys? We're going to have lots of meat. But he's probably thinking, how? Right? So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So the sign of the Holy Spirit's coming upon them, they didn't speak in tongues, these guys prophesied, right? And so they prophesied. That was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come upon these guys and empowered them. But notice verse 26, kind of interesting. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. So apparently, God calls a meeting and says, pick 70 of the elders, and two of the elders, I don't know what in the heck they were doing. Why didn't they show up to the meeting? What was more important than meeting with God? I don't know. But they don't show up. But it says, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So they were somewhere in the camp doing who knows what. They didn't show up to the meeting, and yet the Holy Spirit still comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy while they're in the midst of the camp, in the midst of the people. And notice verse 27, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now it's interesting what happens here next, because notice verse 28, so Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua really loved Moses. He was apparently very devoted to Moses. When he finds out these two guys are prophesying in the camp, Joshua comes up with this idea. Joshua, the son of Nun, he says, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Stop them. Turn with me to an interesting kind of a similar story in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Notice this. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 30, it says, now John answered him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. In verse 39, but Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And so the apostle's like, hey man, we saw these guys casting demons out and stuff, and we told them to cut it out because they're not part of our church. They're not like us, or they're not part of us. And I love what the Lord says to them. Hey man, don't sweat it. And then the same thing here. These guys, Joshua's like, we got to put a stop to those two guys in the camp prophesying. And the Lord says, and Moses says, notice, I love this, in verse 29. Then Moses said to him, to Joshua, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. I like what Moses' attitude. He's like, no, don't stop them. Don't worry about it. I wish everybody was a prophet. He's probably thinking to himself, if they were all prophets, maybe they all shut up and stop complaining. Maybe that's probably what he's thinking, right? Like Paul the Apostle, he said in 1 Corinthians 14, I wish that all would speak in tongues, but it's better that they prophesy. So Paul's attitude is like, it'd be great if everybody had the gift of tongues. Now we know that not everybody does, but Paul said it'd be great if they did. That's sort of what Moses is saying here. In verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So now Moses goes back. He's given them the word. He's told them we're going to eat meat. And now he's got 70 guys that can kind of help him out because he was complaining that he needed help. And now look what happens in verse 31. And here's how God provides miraculously the meat. And a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side. There were so many quail that surrounded the camp of Israel now that you could walk a whole day's journey through quail. That's how many quail there were, right? It's a lot of quail. You ever went, if you were a quail hunter, you'd be like, yes, right? Because, I mean, around here, you might find a covey of 15 and you're all excited. Well, there were so many quail there. It was incredible, right? And so they're fluttering around the camp. The Lord brings this giant wind and blows them into the camp. And verse 32, and the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day catching quail. And they gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So they're all excited. Yes! Look at all this meat, right? They're all happy. And they have tons of quail to eat now, tons of meat. Verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Wow. So they were complaining, give us meat. And then they said, okay, here's your meat. And then the Lord disciplines them again. Turn over to Psalm 106, verse 13. Really interesting verse here. Looking back on this incident, the psalmist writes this about this. Psalm 106, verse 13. Says, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. We want meat, right? They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Wow, what a trade-off. They wanted meat. He gave them meat. But then they had leanness in their soul. They had leanness spiritually. And so the plague comes amongst them, and the Lord sends this plague, verse 34. So He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. You know what this word means in the Hebrew? Kibroth Hattaavah. It means graves of craving. So tons of them die because they were giving into their lusts. And so from Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. And so we come to the end of a pretty amazing chapter, a pretty insightful chapter in teaching us how God views these kinds of things, these kinds of attitudes. And hopefully, you know, we can learn from them ourselves. Now, by the grace of God, none of us have been struck dead, right? And so, thankfully, we live under, not the law, but we live under the cross, the new covenant. And if you want to think about how God views your sin, look at the cross. Look at the beating. Look at all that Jesus had to go through. That's what our sin did to Him. But He bore our sins. He took upon Himself our punishment. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. Isn't that amazing? That God in His mercy and grace could have given us, like He gave these people, instant judgment or punishment. But instead, He's given us mercy and grace because of His Son. Jesus.